We're in Acts chapter 21, verse 27 is where we pick it up today. Apostle Paul's completed his third missionary journey, and he's now back in the city of Jerusalem. And repeatedly, he's been told that chains and tribulations await him when he gets there. But he believes it's God's will, and so he's committed to going to Jerusalem. He came back, I would say, for three main reasons. One was to celebrate the Jewish feast of Passover. He'd been raised around all these feasts, and now he recognizes that Christ is in the feast. And so, those feasts speak to him about Christ. So he wanted to enjoy that feast in Jerusalem. He was also then bringing a financial gift from the churches in Asia Minor. Again, I've said it a few times. Let me say it again. When you think Asia biblically, don't think Orient. Think Turkey, a little bit Western Turkey. So when I say today Asia, think Western Turkey. So those churches in that area of Ephesus, they had put together a financial gift as an expression of love. And so that there'd be unity between the Jewish church and the Gentile church. So they wanted to bring that to them. And then the last reason that I believe Paul was back in Jerusalem, other than God had called him, was that he wanted really, really, really to tell these religious Jews about Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, if he was able to preach and share his testimony, light would go on for them. And they would come to faith in Christ. So then last week, as we were working our way through the beginning part of chapter 21, as soon as Paul gets into Jerusalem, James, the half-brother of Jesus, meets him there. And he tells him, James tells Paul, there's rumors floating around the city that you're teaching the Christian Jews living in Gentile lands to forsake the observing of the law of Moses and forsake circumcising their sons and to abandon the Jewish customs. But none of those things were true. Like most rumors, they're not true. Paul never taught against keeping the Sabbath or against circumcising their sons or keeping the feasts or the dietary laws. He didn't teach about that kind of stuff. He preached one thing primarily, that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, not by keeping the Mosaic law, not by keeping any religious ritual. So Paul wanted people to know that all those Mosaic law things were religious rituals that were okay in their place. And we talked about it last week quite a bit. There's some things that are okay in their place. But it's not about how we're saved. Just coming to church on a Sunday morning or being generous or whatever it is isn't how we earn come to salvation. We come to salvation as a free gift from God. And we put our faith in Christ. So that's the key to this, okay? So as James is talking to Paul, he told Paul, guys, there's four Jewish men here who have taken a Nazirite vow. And he said, Paul, if you would support these guys by paying the financial cost for them to go through these vows, it would show that you hadn't completely divorced yourself from your Jewish heritage. And we would then prove that the rumors about you are false. And so Paul agreed only because the sacrifices that those four guys were going to make had nothing to do with atonement. It wasn't about salvation. And he agreed. In the name of unity, he agreed. And it all consistent with what Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 9:20, which had already been written by this point in time. Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. In other words, Paul said, I'm willing to lay aside all my liberties for the sake of the lost. All my liberties for the sake of the unity of the church. And we talked again last week about all the liberties we have as Christian people. But they should never get in the way. If you're around somebody who doesn't eat certain things because of their background, then we shouldn't eat those things in front of them. That's the forsaking of the liberties that we have. Now he says, and let's read a little bit of this. Well, actually, we'll read all we're going to do today. Starting 27, Acts 21, 27. Now that when the 7 days were almost ended, that was the vow that Paul agreed to pay for in these guys. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law in this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they had supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Verse 30, and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. 32, he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. 35, when he had reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers. Can you imagine? Because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him." 37, and as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago led up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul said, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, average city. I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs, motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Come back next week," right? I mean, it's kind of like Batman, right? That's kind of a weird, whoever decided to break the Bible, that's a weird place right there. Oh, well, you know, hey, somebody smarter than I decided that. So these Jews, they're from the region of Ephesus. They hated Paul. They persecuted him when he was in Asia Minor. So now they're in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, and they're in the temple area, and they see Paul in the temple area. Well, they freak out, and they stir up a whole bunch of people, and they grab Paul, and they scream out, "This guy's trouble. He's against the law of Moses. He's against the temple. He's brought Gentiles into this holy place and defiled it." Well, their accusation wasn't true, but the lie got traction, like many do, and a whole bunch of people get all riled up. Now, I like in 27, where is it, where they say it, 28, "Men of Israel, help. This is a man who teaches all men everywhere." That's a bit of hyperbole, isn't it? You know? Well, I think we relate to that. We say things like, "I'm freezing cold," or "I'm starving to death," or "It's raining cats and dogs." That's what the guy's saying, you know, not all men everywhere. So here's a picture of the temple grounds. I think Angel's going to throw it up for us. I like mappy things. So there's the old Jewish temple, okay? The outer area is called, I think, how many acres is this? 36 acres. The outer area, I don't have my little thing, is called the Court of Gentiles. Every God seeker, Jehovah seeker, was permitted to come into that area. And then you see the walled off area there. That and then you on my end of it, that's called the Court of Women. Only Jews could enter into the Court of Women. And then behind that, at the middle wall, going this way, was the what do they call it? I think it's called the Court of Israel. That's where Jewish men can go. And then past that, just a little bit, was a Court of Priests. That's where only the priests could go. So when these Jews from Asia Minor see Paul walking around town and around this temple proper grounds, Trophimus is walking with him, a Gentile from Asia, by the way, who just came because he wanted to help deliver the financial gift to the Jerusalem church. Well, that's where we read today. They accuse Paul of taking him into the area reserved for Jews. Inside that little square, rectangle area, they accuse him of taking him in. Now, you can't see it very well, but right outside of that temple, of the building area that's the rectangle, is a wall about 3 foot high. And it was to make a separation between Jew and Gentile. And on that wall was had all these little plaques with the inscription. If I can find the inscription, it says, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Everybody can tell that the Gentiles were not allowed into that area. Only Jewish people were allowed into that area. They're accusing Paul of taking Trophimus into that area. That's what causes all this. So as all this unfolds, it begins in that front part of the rectangle. It all begins there. That's where they grab him and all that kind of thing. And then when they begin to take him out, they're going to take him out of that area into the court of the Gentiles, and they're going to spend some time there. Angel, leave that up for just a second, okay? I want to speak one more thing. Okay, you with me so far? So they accuse Paul of taking Trophimus into an area reserved for Jews. And then that riot occurs that we read about. Now, let's pick it up as our reading down in verse 30. You know, one thing you got to remember, this is during the time of the Feast of Pentecost, and one of the three main feasts of Judaism. Every male over the age of 20 was required to go to Jerusalem and celebrate this feast. So estimates are during the normal time in Jerusalem, there might have been 250,000 people living there. But during the feast time, it swelled to over 2 million. So, got to get in your mind, at this point in time, Jerusalem's packed with pilgrims. And so it says there somewhere, I don't know where it says, but it says somewhere that the doors were shut when they took him out. Where is that? Can I find that with me? 30? Yeah, right at the end of verse 30. It says they grabbed him, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. That's taking him out of the rectangular area, out into the court of Gentiles, and then they closed the doors, not allowing anybody to go into the court of women. Okay? Now, try best you can. I know it's hard. This is crazy as all this is unfolding. There's really nothing like a religious frenzy. And here's the thing I've been thinking about this week some, but quite a bit, actually. Paul was completely in the will of God of all as this was unfolding. Seriously? He is totally and completely in the will of God. Now, for those of us who have been around for a while, and we've heard Dorian and Kaika come up and talk about the ship, they were completely in the will of God in year one, in year two, in year three. And yet all the frustration, all the disappointment, all the challenges, which are innumerable, was all God was using for some reason that they may never understand. But we recognize that it's what God needs to do in our lives to make us more like Jesus. So I guess I want to encourage you just a little bit there. Is if you're going through a rough time, read this again and realize that you could be right smack dab in the will of God. And God's using it to draw you to a deeper place with him. And that's a good thing. Okay, now the thing I wanted to show you too is notice up here, that area up there, that's called the Antonio Fortress. Does that ring a bell with Jesus? The Antonio Fortress. The Romans had built that place up there. It's a Roman garrison. It's where their soldiers would stay all year long. And notice where they put it so that they could look out over the top down into the temple grounds. So they purposely put that garrison there so they could keep an eye on everything that's happening within the Jewish temple. The whole area, hey, there's the light, the Jewish temple. Chris, do the inside the little rectangle thing right there. That's where all this is unfolding, okay? Thank you. It's a little hard from 87 feet away, isn't it? But you did well. Either that or you got Parkinson's. No, we won't do that. Did he really do that right here in front of God and everybody? So that's the Antonio Fortress. Now, a Jewish uprising on any one of these feast days was something the Romans hated to think about. So as a safeguard, then they would assign thousands of their best soldiers, their Navy SEALs, their Army Rangers, their clay rexroads. They would assign thousands of clay rexroads to this area because the Romans hated this kind of unrest, and they would deal with it quickly and severely. And so that's what we see as we read through here. They get the uproar and they pull him out in 30. And then as they're ready to kill him in 31, the commander of the garrison, that's the Antonio Fortress, he hears that all this stuff's going on. So he immediately in 32 takes all his best soldiers, hundreds of them, because Centurion's the one leader of 100. He takes his best soldiers, runs out, and when they see the commander, the bigwig, and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. They'd probably killed him if these soldiers hadn't have showed up. Well, this is quite the force of Roman soldiers that run out into the court of Gentiles. Again, they're outside the court of women, so Gentiles are allowed to be there. And then 33, and the commander comes and binds Paul in two chains. By the way, the fulfillment of Agabus. Remember a couple chapters ago in 21? That was the prophecy that you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to be bound. Well, here it is. And he says, hey, what in the world's all this? And I like when I read 34, I like it. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. Isn't that the way it works sometimes? They have no idea what they're doing there. They just like chucking bricks at windows, you know? It's like our riots and mobs in our area, you know? People don't know why they're there sometimes. They just like being out of control. So to get to the bottom of this, the commander says, let me take Paul, get him out of here, take him to the Antonia Fortress to interrogate him. One little aside, 27 years ago, in this very area, the Jewish crowd in these very precincts said the exact same thing about Jesus, away with him. And they say that at the end of 36, you see? For the multitude of the people followed after crying out, away with him. 27 years earlier, the exact same words against Jesus. And so then Paul's led away. And as he's being led away, the commander's surprised to hear Paul speak Greek, the language of the educated, the language of the cultured. He thought Paul was some Egyptian insurrectionist. So Paul says, hey, dude, I'm not an Egyptian at all. I'm a Jew from the significant cultural city of Tarsus. In essence, what Paul is saying is he's explaining to him, I have every right to be where I am. I gave no cause for this riot. And shockingly, the commander grants Paul's request. And who knows why? But I think he's trying to get the bottom of this, and he knows this is one way to get the crowd to calm down. And so he says, okay, Paul, go ahead. And then our last verse today, and when he gave him permission, Paul stood on the stairs, motioned with his hand. And when he, great silence, just the Holy Spirit bringing silence to all this craziness. And he speaks to them in the Hebrew language. Now, most likely, Paul didn't speak in the actual Hebrew language because not many people knew that language. They think at this point in time, only maybe 7 or 12 people in the whole world knew Hebrew language. Instead, Paul would have spoken in the common language of the day that the Hebrews spoke, Aramaic. And that's what Paul must have spoke. That was the language he spoke as he goes into 22. Now, you're allowed to read ahead, because what he's going to say is in 22, and we'll go through it at the beginning of next week. So that sets the stage then for what the religious Jews are going to hear in the next chapter. And it's quite the impact Paul's wants to say to them. So we'll discuss all that next week. So one takeaway as we finish. You know, as we've gone through this book, it's been crazy to see all the things that Paul has gone through. He's seen some great, great highs, great mountaintops, people getting healed, people getting saved, all these great things going on. But there's been some deep, dark valleys, too. I mean, he's been beaten, prison and put in stocks, all this stuff going on in his life. And yet, throughout it all, he was committed to the path that God had called him to walk. So my question is, I've gone through this whole book, my question has been, where does that kind of commitment come from? Where does that kind of resolve come from? Well, I think it comes from one place, only one place, intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy with Jesus. I think that's what matters most. It's just desiring more than anything else to have friendship with Christ. Desiring more than anything else to be close to Christ. And as soon as I come awake in the morning, it's like, Jesus, I want to be right next to you all day today. So thank you that you want to be next to me. And I want to be a worshiper of yours all day today. And I think out of that comes this great power, this great sense of I am committed to the path you have for me. Even if this kind of thing comes my way today, God, I'm not going to be deterred. Because I know who you are, and I know who you called me to be, and I'm going to walk in that. And to me, that's what we need to take away from all this whole thing as we see it go through the book of Acts. Because that's where we get the power to live a Christ-like life, is the living close to Jesus. And inviting the Holy Spirit to come upon us on a regular basis. Lord, I need a refilling of your Holy Spirit today. I need to be completely filled again with your Holy Spirit today. I'm reminded of a verse. If you've been around here much, you've you've heard me say it a lot. It's one of my favorite verses. I'd like for you to flip to it because I want you to put your own eyeballs on it. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. If you've been here a while, it's probably already been starred. It's probably already been marked, but it's Philippians 2:13. So go to your right, a couple of books, God Eats Popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And it's chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." That's profound. That's profound. God just doesn't save us. He then empowers us. He doesn't just give us the heart to live for him. He doesn't just give us the desire to live the life that God has called us to. That's not enough. He then gives us the power to walk it out. That's glorious, isn't it? I mean, that's the greatest thing you could ever hear in your life, is that God just doesn't put a carrot out in front of us and say, "Oh, go for holiness." And we try and we try and we try, and we climb the mountain with a bunch of glass shards, and I'm just trying and trying. That's religion. That's not Christianity. Christianity is Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. God gives us the will to do, "I want to live for you, God," and the power to do for his good pleasure. Come on. Let's be about that this week. Amen? Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this. What a great section, Lord. Thanks for Paul's commitment. What a great example he is for us as we walk through the journey of life and the ebbs and flows and the ups and downs and the challenges that come our way and the sense that we have sometimes of, I know that you're calling me to this, and yet it's hard to get there. I don't understand. I don't see how to get there, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us through Paul's example to just rest in you and that trusting that you're going to work everything out for your purposes. And thank you, Lord, that you call us to live a life that pleases you, and then you empower us to live a life that pleases you. So, Lord, we ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would, your Holy Spirit would come upon us and just totally flood us. Lord, I think I can speak for every one of us in this room and even those who are watching online, God, we want to be like Jesus. In order, as we read our Bible, we see that the way for us to be like Jesus is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you give us the power to live just like Christ. So may we be about that this week, Lord. May we, every conversation we have, every person we come across, that they somehow supernaturally would be blessed by us. And Lord, to help us to set aside our selfishness and our own agendas. And may we serve people well this week, God. That people would see Christ in us. So thanks for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.